Thank you, Lord, for your special, wonderful revelation of the Scriptures. Lord, you reveal your glory in the world around us. Creation speaks. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth, Lord, speaks out your wonders if you just got eyes to see them. But Lord, in your word, it's much more clear. Lord, and so we come to you tonight. Pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will help us as we read about these amazing events, the beginning of the work of the church here on earth. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to help us, not just to see this history, Lord, but tremendous possibilities and available power even in our day and age in which we live. Oh Lord, bless us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bit of a challenging chapter, chapter 2. I don't know if you feel that, but I certainly do. Simple to understand to some extent. The issue is how it applies for us. Yeah. We've looked at chapter 1, haven't we? That remarkable and unusual chapter that links Luke with Acts. And it was the intermediate period before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's read the first section of what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Always those around, aren't they? Where do we begin? When the day of Pentecost came. What's the day of Pentecost? It was the Jewish feast.
Yeah.
Again, yes. And it was the day that they celebrate. What did the Jews... It's called the Feast of Weeks in the Jewish calendar. It's the week. It's the week. Weeks means the seventh. So, you know, the 50 days, yeah? What do they celebrate on Feast of Weeks? Do you know? It's a harvest festival. Yes, it's a harvest festival, but there's something else they celebrate. That particularly now, they tied with it. They're the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They reckon that the time that the Israelites came out of Egypt to the time they landed at Sinai was the 50 days in which then God gave the word. Right? So that's what they celebrate then. Yeah? So, but it's called Pentecost because it means the 50 days. 50 days after Easter. Well, I've got to correct this as well. Easter, it's not Easter. It's 50 days after Passover.
Yeah.
Yes? Just a little gripe on my part, this one. I don't know if you know, but the churches of the East and the West are trying to work out how to get a common day for Easter. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Different groups celebrate Easter at different times. And why are they in the mess they are in? Do you know? It's because they wanted to make Easter different from Passover. The early church wanted to get away from everything Jewish, and so they made that Easter coincides as little as possible with Passover. And that's why they got the mess they're in. But I rest my case on that one. As soon as we get back to Passover, it'll all be all sorted out. But anyway, so it's 50 days following that time. And that was the day you would have expected. I mean, looking back, you'd think it's obvious. That's the day the Spirit was going to come. But they didn't know that. And that's true of all things spiritual. Hindsight is brilliant, but you've got to trust in the fall of it. So, on the day of Pentecost, what's happening is, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. How about that? It's got to be a big place, because there's at least
Well, how many were there in chapter 1?
Over
100. Over 100. So they're all together in one place, and the other thing that's remarkable about this is they're not only all together physically, we saw last time, they were all together spiritually. They're getting on with each other, and that, I just offer you this as a big challenge, brothers and sisters. What stops revival more than anything else is brothers and sisters being at fault with each other and grumping at each other and not being right with each other. The Spirit won't be blessed, won't bless that, I'm quite sure. And one of the real marks, if you read anything of revival, is God begins a work when He breaks people down, they start confessing their sins, and they start getting right with each other, and the Spirit falls. There's a challenge for you to start even. So, they're all together in one place, and what happens? Suddenly. That's God for you.
Yeah.
Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. We can do our best, but if the people are finding fault with each other, I don't like them, I don't like the hats they wear, I don't like the shoes they come in, all that sort of stuff. I mean, trivia. It's sad, isn't it? Anyway, there you go. They're all together, praise the Lord. Suddenly, the sound of a blowing of a mighty violent wind, like the sound of a blowing violent wind. So it was a sound. Was it the violent wind? If it had been a violent wind, the roof would have been off the place, I suspect. So it's the sound. So God is generating a sound. Why does He do that? Get their attention, I suppose, yes. What's going on? Gets their attention. But it's symbolic as well. Because the wind is a symbol of the Spirit, isn't it? Yeah, that's one of the symbols. It's the word for Spirit, yeah. So we've got something's coming. The winds are blowing. This mighty wind begins to blow. Or sound of the wind begins to blow and fill the whole house where they were sitting. Where are they at the moment? They're in the room. And what are they doing? They're sitting. They won't be sitting long, but they're sitting at the moment. So the wind comes, or the sound of the wind fills this house. Must have been amazing, eh?
Yeah.
Roar of a mighty wind. So they wonder what's going off. That's the first thing. And then it says, and then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. How about that? They just saw this flame stuff around the room, splitting up and turning them all into candles. Just, it really was, wasn't it? Flame on each of their heads. Well, sorry, go on, yeah, good saying.
I was going to say to Chris, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, later that night, it was completely dark, and he woke up and said, gosh, I feel so hot. And when I looked at him, he was actually glowing red. I mean, the room was dark, there was no light, but he was actually...
He was light.
He was actually
glowing
red all around him.
My eye. Well, there you are, you see. The Lord can do anything. So,
the wind's gone from the storm.
No.
Each
of them
over
on each of them.
So nobody was excluded.
Exactly, that's I was going to ask the question, why did he split the flame? The first question is, why the flame? Why the flame? You can see it, yes, you can see it, that's the first thing. And John the Baptist says, you will be baptized with the Spirit with fire.
Yeah.
So it's the symbol of fire, the purifying fire. But, like you say, the flame split for each of them, so that each of them were conscious that that had happened to the others. They weren't just the only ones, they were all involved.
It doesn't depend on that.
It doesn't, no. That's true, yes.
It's personal.
Yes, personal and yet corporate.
Yeah.
That's the way the Spirit works. It's individuals, but the individuals are together. And then it says, what happened then? It says, He separated and came to rest on each of them. And then verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? But I want to ask you one question before that. What did Jesus promise them? He says, you wait in Jerusalem, and not very many days you will be... Didn't say Phil. Didn't say power. What did he say, power? It wasn't that. What did he say?
Baptized
in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You're right, sure. Verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, he says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there a difference? No. No? But what does it mean then? Why does he use the first one? What's the And let me say, there's a difference in meaning, there's not a difference in experience.
If you feel that others can't see it's
visible, yes, but the experience of that, what is baptism? Well, baptism, if they were inundated, the word for baptism and filled, I think it's just the same word in the sense it means lots, abundant. But why does he use the word baptized at that point? What is baptism about? We're talking about water baptism or whatever. It's an initiation. It's the start. Something started. So when the church is going into top gear now, something's starting that's brand new. That's why the word baptized would be there. So they're baptized, but it's the experience is the first one for them, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read, we go on into Acts, you'll see they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. But they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Once is a starter, right? That's what I'm trying to make out the point, yeah? So the first initial experience, we would say baptized, but then it's got to fill them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. What's happened to them? We're getting into some interesting bits here. We even haven't got into the other bits yet, right? What's happened to them? He says they were filled with the Holy Spirit.
They were
rewarded.
Bewildered.
Yes. What has theologically happened to this group of believers? They've been anointed.
Yes.
Something's changed. Something dramatic has changed. What did Jesus promise? He says, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Is he brings Jesus into the individual. Jesus has come to live in believers. That's the difference. Something absolutely spectacular and wonderful has happened. Jesus has sent his Spirit from heaven, and Jesus is being reproduced in the believers. This is where the power is going to come from, because it's Jesus working through them.
Giving them the gifts that Jesus knew.
Yes. They have access to what Jesus did because Jesus is in them. That's a good illustration, right? So, that's really interesting and it's important. Let me just take you now back to the Old Testament times. And we'll find a bit more about this later on. What was the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament times?
He was resting upon them, wasn't he?
He rested upon them. Whether you'd say he filled them, I think he did. But I think the distinction is, it was for individuals, for particular works of service. Right? Like a king, or something like that, David, you know? Even Saul, it says, Samuel prophesies, go out of here, go and do this, do that. He says, and the Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be changed into another person. And he started doing all sorts of crazy things, and so on. But that's individuals. What happens on the day of Pentecost is remarkable. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. We'll go to it in detail later on, but it's for everybody. Just like the tongues were, it's saying it's for all of us. Now there's one more thing that's important. What happened on Pentecost was a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel was, man was united, trying to do his own thing, God split them. And they started talking all these funny languages. What happens here is, man is united with God, and the language barrier is broken down.
Yeah.
It's no problem with language now, because God gives them all the different languages to communicate. What happens then is, he says, the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, what are these other tongues that they're speaking in?
Different languages.
Yeah. Yes, different languages. Okay? In this instance, I think there's a difference in the Corinthian passage, but we're not going to that tonight. So, they're speaking different languages. And what are they doing? It says the Spirit enabled them, of course. They didn't study for it, you know. They hadn't gone to school and all these sorts of things to learn the other languages.
Didn't even ask, no.
So there they are speaking these funny languages. What are they doing? They are praising God. They're not preaching. They're not communicating to anybody except to God. They are so filled with God by the Holy Spirit, all they're doing is worshipping, and it happens to be that they're worshipping in this other language. I guarantee you, they weren't aware of what other people were doing. I'm sure of that. They were so taken up with being this experience of God that they were just worshipping. And they weren't aware of what was going on. But something interesting happened. It says, okay, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. We're just going to check. Staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because of the festival. It was one of those annual feasts of the Jews where everybody who was anybody came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, don't you think that's remarkable of God? A nice piece of engineering there. Get the crowd together from all around the world. Right? If you want to get the gospel out, get them all together in one place to start with. God knows the timing, you know. Right, so he's got them all together, and there were Jews from all over the place, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. When they heard what sound?
The sound of the wind.
The sound of the wind, you think? Well, I ask you a question. Now, I'll ask a practical mathematical question. In the room, there were 120 plus people. When Peter's finished talking, there's 3,000 of them get saved. How do you get 3,000 into the room? You don't. Where were those 100? They were sitting on their seats. And then they start getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, they were not sitting on their seats anymore. They're up and they're bouncing, and I suspect they bounced out the door. And when would they go?
Into the streets.
No, they're not synagogue, in Jerusalem.
Into
the streets. Where would they finish up? In the temple! Biggest place you can find. All the people are gathered at the temple. So God takes the fire to the temple. And I don't think they heard the sound. Some believe they did. But I don't think they heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind in the room. Because the next verse says, when they heard the sound, they said, what's going on? Look what he says. They came, when they heard the sound, they came together in bewilderment. Because each one of them heard him speaking in his own language. What do they hear? They hear these people praising God in all these languages. God's got their attention. You notice that? That's very good, yes. And there they are praising God in all these different languages. I believe that's what got the attention. Now, there's the challenge, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying we all go around praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. But if God's filled somebody with himself, then it will have an attractive power that people want to take notice. What's going on? And that, as I say, this chapter to me is a desperately challenging chapter about unity of the believers, but also, I ask this question, what did Elisha say when he crossed the river Jordan after Elijah had gone? He says, where is the God of Elijah? And when Elisha struck the water, the waters parted. I think for a lot of churches we'd say, where is the God of Elijah? He's not here.
Yeah.
Where's the power? I mean, I remember reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you say you've got it all when you come to Jesus, and you've not got the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Got it all? You've got it all? Well, if you've got it all, why are you so unlike those that have got it?
Yeah.
That's the challenge. Yeah. That's a challenge for me as well, brothers and sisters, you know. Where's this power we talk about? He's there, but I'm not talking about doing miracles every 5 minutes or whatever, but do we see this attractive, powerful effect of the presence of God in his church? I'll tell you, when revival comes, people won't be needed to be brought in, they'll be streaming. Because there's something, God's an attractive being when he's at work. Anyway, all these people gather around when they hear the sound, and I believe it's the sound of the people praising God. Hey, that's an attractive thing. People praising God. Not just singing hymns. I mean, we love singing, don't we? But do you sing with the heart? You know? The nightingale and the crow, remember? It's the heart that matters. As we praise the Lord, it has an attractive force. They notice what's going on. Because they weren't used to this. They were used to the old rabbi stuff, you know? And all that stuff. Yeah, I don't know what it was, but I'm making it up, you know. Here are people who are really enthusiastic. And do you know what the word enthusiastic comes from? It means God in you. That's the literal meaning of the word, God in, enthusiastic, yeah? And there they were, it's amazing. People are taken in by it, and they're really impressed. Right, so, it says, they came together in bewilderment. How about that? Bewildered. What does that mean? What were they experiencing, these people? What's the word bewildered mean? They don't understand what's going on. They do not understand what's going on. It's beyond their experience, and they can't figure out what's going on. Human beings like to understand, you know, and they can't. It's got them beaten. What's God doing? He's showing them that there are things beyond their limits. He's supernatural. So they try to figure out, but they don't get any good answers. They say this, yeah? They were bewildered, because each one of them heard speaking in his own, utterly amazed, they asked. Are not all these men who were speaking Galileans?
So,
they spoke Latin with a Galilean accent, did they? Or they spoke Cretan with a Galilean accent, did they?
No,
they didn't. I promise you, I don't have any proof on this one, apart from the fact that this is God. I promise you, they spoke the most perfect Italian language, and the perfect Greek, and the perfect Parthian, and the perfect whatever it is. They didn't understand it themselves. I'm sure they didn't. No. Okay, they didn't understand it themselves, but the guys that heard it did. Because it was in their language. Which makes it different from the Corinthian situation, because you need an interpreter. Okay. Anyway, that's another story, of course, but let's get to this one. They hear all these languages. I suspect they're perfectly good at speaking the praises of God in absolutely fantastic Cappadocian, or whatever it was. So how do they know they're Galileans? How is it these Galileans can do this stuff? What university have they been to?
They were the original disciples.
They were the original disciples, but they didn't know it. I mean, these are people from all around the world. They've never met Galileans before. Not these apostles.
By
their clothing. That's what it was. Yes, they had a style of clothing. Do you know that? Different regions have different styles. So they can see these guys, the Galileans, but that's even more of a mystery. How come on earth can Galileans do this stuff? It's astounding. It's what we call supernatural. God's doing something really to grab their attention. That's the importance of the sign. So does God repeat the signs of the wind blowing and the flames flowing around and all that stuff? Not necessarily. God can get their attention in all sorts of ways. That was there for them. Maybe do it for other places now. But, you know, God has his ways. But he gets people's attention. He did. We'll come to Acts later on. He got a jailer's attention. How did he get his attention? With an earthquake. But he got his attention. Absolutely. So God has his ways, yeah? Here they are, all these people are wondering what on earth is going on. How is it that we know these Galileans are doing all this? And he goes through all these lists of different names of places. Parthians, Medes, Elamites and all this. You can get a map out and find the spots where they are. It seems fairly random that the names he chooses, but they're from all over the place, aren't they? And he talks about visitors from Rome. That's verse 11. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. He says, in this crowd, there are Jews, born Jews, and people who've converted to become Jews. So they're what we call Gentiles who become Jews. They've gone the whole way. They become Jews. They saw the foolishness and the emptiness of paganism, and they decided, God of Israel is the God that I want to worship. They turn up from Rome. Now then, when we read about the letter to the Romans, Paul is going to go to Rome. How did the gospel get to Rome? By these guys. God planted churches before Paul got there for some of these places. So God was preparing the ground already. Anyway, these people from all over the place, they're here, then declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So that explains what they were saying. They weren't preaching. When they were praising God in these tongues, they were worshipping. So that's another thing that's different about the tongues in Corinth. Because he says that if they have a message in the tongue, then it's a message. This wasn't a message. No, this was worship. They were just praising the Lord. So I'd ask you, what if you were there at the scene and you were a Cappadocian and you got near to Thomas who was praising the Lord in Cappadocia, if he was, what would you have heard? Give us a guess.
In his own language.
Well, they heard it in his own language. What would they have heard in his own language? You interpret for me. Well, you don't need to interpret, just do it. God is good. God is praise your Lord. What a wonderful thing you've done. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
All that stuff. They were worshipping the Lord in that language, but it was thank you, praise, and all that stuff. Right? Okay. They got it. It says then, they hear him doing all of this in our own tongues, and they've really got the point that this was something quite remarkable. Amazed and perplexed. Isn't that wonderful? Two wonderful things. They are completely awestruck by this. This is way out of their experience. And because it's way out of their experience, they don't know what it's about. They can't understand it. Perplexed. And so they ask one another, what does this mean? What's it all about? What's going on? Yes? Now, I say this, and I mean it genuinely, brothers and sisters, the Christian, man or woman, ought to be a degree of mystery to the non-believer. That they can't figure out why you're happy when things aren't good, why you're praising the Lord when things are difficult, and why you just walk around with that silly grin on your face when everybody else has got a face drooping down to the floor. What I'm really getting at is this, we ought to be a mystery. Because if we're supernatural people, we've got Jesus in us, we are supernatural people, they don't know what's going on. Big challenge. Big challenge. Okay, we'll get to Peter now. It's good like this one. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? We all like to make sense of what's going on. Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. What group are these? They're skeptics. But it's a stupid explanation, of course. But what they say is, they're drunk. We can't understand what they're doing, so we'll come up with some dumb idea to explain it away. Yeah. Friends, we have people with dumb ideas explaining God away all the time. Yeah. In our land and world in which we live. Yeah. I mean, all you need to do is look around you and you say, wow! There's one example, I'll give you the evolution thing. One chap recently produced a study on the human hand. The human hand is an amazing piece of design. Yes. I hope you realise that. Yeah. And he used the word, it's an amazing design. Yeah. And they refused to publish his paper. Because it happened by accident, didn't it? Yeah. It's in front of your eyes. Some said it, well, it's them. They think they're drunk. When we say it's God doing it, they say no. Right? And it's been around a long time. When Jesus was in Israel, and he said he prayed to Father, he says this voice from heaven spoke. Jesus says, Father, glorify me, glorify me. And he says, the voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. Right? And what's the next verse? Some said it thundered. Some said it thundered. They heard the voice. They heard the words. But they won't believe it. And therefore they excuse it by making some natural, rational explanation. No good. They heard and they'll answer for what they heard.
But look away, Jesus went around healing people.
Yeah. Absolutely obvious. Yes. Yes. Some said they'd had too much wine. Well, that's a good start for Peter. He must have heard them saying that. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. What do you think of that? Even that verse is astounding. Let me ask you. 10 days before, what did Peter do? He did a runner. Didn't he, yes? Standing up in front of a crowd, standing for Jesus. My goodness, something's changed in this guy, hasn't it? He's the same Peter, but he's a different Peter. And that's got to be true for us. When God fills us with his spirit and enables us to serve him, aye. Well, Peter stands up with the 11. Notice with the 11, it's a united group again. Me and my pals. Yes. But he's the sort of spokesman. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Do you know why he raised his voice?
He wanted them to hear.
Because they're a noisy lot. He had to make them hear, right? He wants them to hear. So we're going to see his message now. Now, the difference is between what Peter says and what's gone on before. What went on before, the supernatural tongues, the stuff that was going on there, all this stuff, the noises and all this, was to get the people's attention so that they could hear the word. Yeah. Peter is going to give them the word. Because that's what will get them saved. He stands up, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. What's he saying? I know something you don't know, but I'm going to tell you what it is. All you guys, listen to me. I know what's going on. Good, eh? Well, they've all wanted to know an answer, so he's got one to tell them. Now then, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. Your theory? Rubbish. It's only 9 in the morning, which means the pubs aren't open yet. So they're not drunk, because they haven't had anything to drink. But, there is a truth in what the people said. They were drunk, in one sense. Yes, but when one's drunk in the Spirit, I'd like to suggest, I may be controversial on this one, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop you being in control. They're drunk in the Spirit, but they're not rolling around like idiots and well, I'm just throwing that one out for a few thoughts for you. So the Lord's got them really excited, but they're not drunk as you suppose, but there was something about their behaviour. That's what he says. I don't know if you're aware of this. In the Old Testament, when he says a person was prophesying, do you know what the word is for prophesying there? It's sometimes translated as acting like a madman. When the locals saw somebody prophesying, they said, oh, he's lost the plot, you know. Acting like a... Well, that's what they thought about these. Now, there's a challenge again, brothers and sisters. Are you prepared to be a fool for Jesus? Well, we're all very respectable, aren't we? Well, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So that's got rid of that theory. So what's the real reason that it's all going on? He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. How about that? What's happened to Peter? We said it last time. They've been with Jesus. Something happens when you go with Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
You start to understand the Bible. And Peter, because of what God's been doing in him, and what's just happened now, is he sees scriptures in a new light. And he sees what's happening, and he instantly relates what's happening in front of him to what was being predicted in the scriptures, in Joel. So he then brings the Bible to them. And what's important about this? We meet several speeches, several evangelistic speeches in the Bible. What's Peter going to do here is he's going to quote the Bible to them. Why does he quote the Bible to them?
They know it.
They know it. It's their foundation. We'll come later on in Acts, when Peter talks to a bunch of Gentiles. What does he quote to them? They're poets. He doesn't quote scripture to them, because they have no idea what it's about. He has to get them from there to there to get back. But these people, grounded in the Bible, they know the stuff, so he's off to a good start. And then he says, this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, you're seeing prophecy fulfilled in front of your eyes. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, will I pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow, great chapter to read, that little section, isn't it? And do you think he went into the room where they'd just left and got out his scroll and went, let's find Joel and read it for him? He knew it, off by heart. And they would too. It's good to have people who know the Bibles, isn't it? Next challenge, brothers and sisters. If I ask you to quote a few verses, ask myself to quote a few verses, how good are you? Have you learned any verses out of the scriptures lately? Yeah? The Holy Spirit can't use what ain't there. So, learn a few verses out of the Bible. I would just as a practical recommendation, if there's something that speaks to you, memorize it. Yeah. Get it into your heart. Right? There's something that you're reading, and oh, that's a great verse. Yeah. Learn it. Yeah. Come in handy. Okay, so anyway, Peter quotes these things right to the mind. And he says, in the last days. Well, what's the last days?
When Jesus
returns. It's the age of Messiah. It's not just when Jesus returns. It's when Jesus begins to set up his kingdom in his glory, right? And the start is at Pentecost. Jesus is building his kingdom now, of course. So it's the last days they understood was the age of Messiah. We're in that still. But the last days are getting a bit more last now, aren't they, eh? So anyway, that's the first thing. So it's in those days when Messiah... So the last days refer to Messiah. So who's he going to talk about is... Jesus is the Messiah. What's happening says Messiah started doing something, and the only Messiah around here that could have done any of that is Jesus. But in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Pour out. Now we've got three words now. Baptize, fill, pour out. You notice these are words for not your little drip drop jots, yes? This is God's abundance. I will pour out my spirit on who?
On all people.
All people. That's the significant difference to my mind. Well, there are more besides. But the significant difference is that God is going to bless all his people. Not just a special group, not a special ministry or anything else like that. But it's the birthright of every Christian, is what I'm getting at. Here we are. God says, I'll promise you, I'll give you my spirit. And he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Hey girls, you're in on it. How about that? Young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. Well, how about that? Yes, well, what do they do? What's the visions bit, I suppose? They've got a future, they've got a purpose. God's giving them direction, yes. The old men dream dreams, we can see what's coming as well. You know, the different forms of revelation, I suppose you'd say, yeah? Even on my servants, both men and women, again he says men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And what is prophesying? They speak out God's word. That's not necessarily tell the future. I hope you got that.
No.
To prophesy means to speak forth. It can mean to forth tell, not necessarily foretell. They're speaking forth. So when Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit because she's given the promise of Jesus coming, and Elizabeth, you know, he says they prophesy. And what they were doing is thanking God for what he's going to do. And he's already started that work, right? So he wasn't really telling the future. He was just worshipping the Lord in a known language, you could say, but communicating something as well. Pouring out his spirit, they will prophesy. And then he says, I will show wonders. This is an interesting bit, this. I'll show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. What sort of wonders were going on then? It was an ordinary day, as far as I know, apart from this mighty wind and the flames and everything else. Now, some understand it that God's beginning to shake the world order. That's true. He's beginning to shake the world order. But I think, this is my personal understanding, that this prophecy of Joel is covering the whole of the last days. And by the time we get to the end, we'll start seeing things in the heavens and things happening on earth. They'll start saying, oh, it's getting close. This business about the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, I'm sure we've heard of events about in the skies and all these things. But I suspect that's talking about the future as well. The final day of the coming of the Lord, when the whole universe is changed and collapses down and everything else. All these blood moons and things like that and all that stuff. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but he says things are going to be we will start to see outwardly things are beginning to get ready for the return, yeah? If you've got eyes to see them, I suspect, again, yeah? And then, the promise is, he says this, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, there's the promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Right, that's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's the universal call of the gospel. The gospel, brothers and sisters, has just gone international.
I think they're going to see so many wonders at that time that they're going to have to.
Well, yes, quite possibly, yes. Yeah.
But, really
but you get the point I'm saying is these were people from every parts of the world. They were Jews, but it's beginning to get the sign out. The gospel is going international. It can reach March with little pagans like us around and things like that. You know, you've got the idea. Everyone who calls on the name of... But what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Does it mean, say, you know, you're just waiting for the last minute, the cloud's going
to
crash in? To cry out to him, to call on him, to depend on him, to ask him to work in your life. If that's that genuine call, because it comes from a heart call, he says they will be saved. That's wonderful, eh? So it's not a last minute salvation, it's saving as you call on him in your life. He says, that's what's going on. That's Peter's introduction. He quotes the Bible to them. He says, that's the verses, that's my text for this morning. Just imagine him saying, darling brothers and sisters, this is my text for this morning. I don't think so. Right, anyway, men of Israel, Listen to this. Pin it back your ears, guys. Jesus of Nazareth. So what's the... No, just a couple of things to say here. What is one of the tremendous works of the Holy Spirit in this matter of coming in his power? First of all is they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've got tremendous joy to start with anyway. You know, yeah. You know, yeah. But one of the abiding effects of the Holy Spirit is what? Sorry? Boldness. I'd say confidence. And where does the boldness and the confidence come from? It's something about a deep work of the Holy Spirit. It's what we call assurance. They know this relationship's been established. They know that God is their God. And on the basis of that deep relationship with God, we can speak out.
Yeah.
That's where the boldness comes from. If you know what your ground's on, you can hold it. Yes? Peter speaks with this tremendous boldness and says to the men of Israel, listen to this. And then he demonstrates what's the next work of the Holy Spirit in these people is Jesus comes to the fore. Where the Holy Spirit is really at work, Jesus comes to the fore. So this is his message. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, you know that one, don't you? Was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Isn't that interesting? Someone said this about the modern critics of the Bible. You know, you have to live 2,000 miles away, or several thousand miles away from the events, and several thousand years away from the events in order to be able to say it didn't happen. These people, Peter can say is, you know, because you've seen it, you've heard it. Smack in front of your eyes, you didn't get it, but you've seen it. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He did that stuff while he was down here. He's going to make the connection. He's not down here anymore. You thought you got rid of him? Well, he did it. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now, this is wonderful theology. Who killed Jesus? We did. But why was Jesus killed? Because God planned it. That's the mystery. Amazing, isn't it? He was handed over to you by God's plan. It was not an accident. This was part of the plan. And of course, later on, Paul and others can say, look, the Bible says it's part of the plan. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And all of those things. Yeah. So, it's part of the plan. God's plan was that he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was not a mistake. He knew what was coming and he planned it. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Wonderful theology, this. It puts the two together, which we find completely irreconcilable. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty. You know, they're always arguing about that. If God's sovereign, well, we're not responsible for what we do, are we? Because we've got to do it. Because God said it's going to happen. No, my little friend, no. God may say, I've got this all planned out, but you're responsible for what you do. So he says, it was all in the plan of God, and you, and he's pointing his finger there, that's the index preacher job. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. You. The Jews killed Jesus then, is that right? That's what the church has been saying for 2,000 years and a half, yeah? Well, they did. But it wasn't just the Jews, because theologically we now understand he was dying for your sin as well. So, they may have been the instrument, or the Romans were the instrument, really, yeah? They were the agitators, but I'll tell you, we were in on it as well. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So, he's told them all about Jesus, so he's told them about his death. And most people will stop with that. That's the gospel, isn't it? You tell Jesus died for your sins. That's the gospel. Not Peter, not Paul. What else do you need? Resurrection. Yeah. Yes, right, you got it. But God, great verse that. But God. Do you like God's buts?
Yeah.
Right. When God buts in, things change. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. I love this verse, yeah? Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Can't keep Jesus down. Impossible. He died The death couldn't hold him. Too strong for it. God raised him from the dead. Yes.
While he was dead,
yeah.
Was he separated from the Father?
No. His body was dead. Humanly speaking, his body was dead. But he went to be, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise.
So he went to be with the Father?
Yes, Spirit, yeah. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So yes. Be like, suppose if we die, body's down here. But I'm not here, dear friend. I'll be gone. Yeah. You'll be sure of that.
Didn't you go down to hell?
Yeah. No, there's a grave, Sheol, the abode of the dead.
Down to Hades.
Says Hades, this is the abode of the dead. His body was in the abode of the dead. His spirit is in paradise. I don't agree with this Jesus going to hell stuff.
His spirit is in
paradise. Yes. His body's in the grave.
Dead in the grave.
Yeah.
So what part of him went down to take the keys from the place of the dead?
I don't think he did.
That's the
What's this? No, the Bible doesn't say this. Where does he say that?
That's the Apostles' Creed.
That's the Apostles' Creed, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It comes from Peter. He says, he preached to those who were in prison. He went to preach to those who were in prison. But I'd like to suggest he went to preach to those who were in prison in the time of Noah. They're in prison now, but they were alive when he preached to them.
So
by his Spirit, he preached to them in the time of Noah. But they wouldn't listen, and so now they're in prison. It's another story, isn't it? So you've stirred us up there, kid, right? Yes? We don't know everything. We don't know everything. My daughter Rebecca slightly disagrees with me on this. I don't understand why. There you are. She would say that Jesus, having raised, died, that he went by the Spirit to. He didn't preach to them. He proclaimed to the lost his victory. But I don't go for that either, but there you are. My daughter disagrees with me. She'll learn one of these days. Sure. What's new? Yeah. Yeah. Well, there you go. Anyway, okay. I hope I haven't misrepresented her on that one. Oh. Okay, so, God raised him from the dead. What happened in the between time? We'll leave you to figure out. Okay. But he's back. He's back. God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love that verse. You can't keep Jesus down. No. And then he says, David said about him. What's he doing?
Thinking about another previous statement.
Yes. He's using scripture to prove his point. He's backing up what he said with scripture. The Jew needs that. He's backing up what he said with scripture. And so he quotes David. David said about him. Notice again, he's been with Jesus, this guy. David didn't talk about Jesus, did he? Well, yes, he did, but I don't know if David was aware of it at the time. But he certainly did, and so he quotes him. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So, how does that apply to Jesus? But he's going to talk something else. He says, my body will also live in hope. Resurrection. That's the promise, yeah? My body will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave. In other words, the grave is not my home. You won't leave me in the grave. Or in the tomb, we would say. The same idea, yes? Because they had tombs in those days rather than burying them in the ground, yeah? Mm-hmm. So, you won't abandon me to the grave.
That's just a temporary place over.
Yes, there. Yeah? You will not let your Holy One see decay. So what happened?
Straight away.
Back here, what happened to Jesus' body while it was in the tomb?
Straight away,
when he left. No, on Saturday. On Friday and Saturday. What happened to Jesus' body in the tomb?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Didn't decay. As it was.
No.
Yeah.
Supernaturally preserved. Yeah. So, you won't let me see decay. That's, you know, we're not going to be going to eat my worms. David said that. Peter interprets it as applying to Jesus, as a quote. And therefore, he now explains the verse. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. And his tomb is here to this day. There's no need to explain to them that David's dead. You go down the road and David's tomb was in the Valley of the Kings, I believe that's where it was, yeah? Right down there. So he says, David, I'm telling you, absolutely dead cert, David died. His tomb's down there. So how can David say, you won't leave me in the grave and you won't let my body see decay? David must have been talking about somebody else. That's the argument he's using. And we know who the somebody else is. Of course, Peter's going to tell him as well. I can tell you he died and was buried, and in his tomb he's there to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Well, we've looked at the Old Testament. The promise to David runs through, doesn't it? Right from the time of Samuel, you will put someone in David's throne. David's the ancestor and all that, yeah? He's just quoting their theology to them. Yeah? The Messiah is the descendant of David. And then, seeing what is ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Simple logic. 2 and 2 makes 4. Quite simple. David was talking about somebody else. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. And he's the one who didn't see decay because God raised him from the dead. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Right, so he's putting together scripture testimony and their personal testimony. He's making a very strong case. Jesus really is alive. And that explains what's going on here. So we've got three witnesses. The scriptures, their testimony, and events. All coming together to say Jesus really is alive and active. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Witness number 3. The Holy Spirit is now bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus by what's going on. So, the Bible bears witness, they bear witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness. No reason for not believing it. And then you said, for David did not ascend to heaven. Right, I remember a Jehovah's Witness quoted this to me. I said, I'm going to heaven when I die, you know. They said, well, David didn't go to heaven, did he? Because he says David did not ascend to heaven. And what did he say? You got it wrong. I know David's body didn't go to heaven, but I know where David is. Yes. His body's down in the King's Valley. Yes, I know that's there, yes, waiting. But I know where David is. You don't know. That's what Peter's saying here. David didn't ascend to heaven, meaning his body. And yet, he said, quoting another psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord said to my Lord. Now Jesus used that verse, you know. Do you remember when he was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, Jesus said to them, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, David's son. And Jesus says, well, if he's David's son, why does David call him Lord? Because in the psalm he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So if the Messiah is David's son, how can he be David's Lord? And they couldn't answer it. And you can. How do you answer that? Is David's Lord and is David's son at the same time? Because he's David's son as a human descendant. He's David's Lord as God. Simples. When the Spirit gives you some light, you get it. So he's saying is now David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet, for your feet. So he says, God's raised the Lord, Jesus, he's Lord, he's raised him to his right hand and he's making him ruler over all his enemies. Therefore, this is his conclusion, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. This is the conclusion. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I rest my case, he says. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, you're guilty, but he's made him Lord, ruler, and Messiah. Wonderful. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now then, how do I know this is revival? What do we do? Well, how do we respond? Yeah. So how do I know that's revival? Is most of the time we've got to tell people what they should do. They're asking, what can we do? What do we do? It's coming from them. They want to know how it is they can be saved. Because, why do they say that? Because they know they're guilty. We've got one dickens of a job persuading people they're sinners. The Holy Spirit can do it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah? The Holy Spirit will come to convict of righteousness and judgment and sin and all of that. Yeah? Mm-hmm. He's convinced them they are guilty of killing the Messiah. That's a big crime. So they say, what must we do? Peter says, well, come back next week and I'll tell you. Is that right?
No.
Here ends the lesson. That's right, isn't it? No? Well, no. Maybe not. When the people heard this, they says, what shall we do, brothers? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So his message is simple. Still the same gospel. Repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. And confess Jesus in baptism. That's what they're doing. They're nailing their colours to the mask. Yeah. They're actually standing out. We are becoming followers of Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So, salvation is connected with repentance and faith. The baptism is a sign of faith, of course. Yeah? And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's promising them that the Holy Spirit will come into their lives. And I'd like to suggest he comes, it's true, isn't it? In Romans, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Yeah. But I would suggest there's more of the Spirit you can know. He is an infinite being, so I think we find a bit more filling than just starting. So he says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and, which is wonderful, you can know some of this stuff we're talking about, getting excited, knowing the assurance of God, being sure in your heart that he's your Saviour, your sins are forgiven. You can't beat it. God's your Father. Wonderful. And he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If father becomes a child, it means all his family's saved. Is that right? No, we don't. What's he mean by the promises for you and all your children?
It's the promise. You can have
the future, descendants. Yes. Yeah. But the promise is there for them, but they have to make the promise real for themselves. Yes. You can't save your kids. I'm sorry. I wish I could. But you can't. But it's available for them too. The promise is not just for you, it's for your children and for your children's children. For all, it says all who are far off. That means us today. The promise of the Holy Spirit and salvation is all there for God's people. I think, as I say, when it talks about the signs at the end and all the sun and the moon and all that stuff, I think this promise goes right, it goes to all the last days. All that time, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of salvation is for us and for the next generation on. Yeah. For as many as the Lord our God shall call. Isn't that wonderful? Right? God's calling people out. It's the wonderful thing.
Just going to call
everybody, do you think? Yes and no. I knew you'd say that, yes. There is the general call. And it's genuine. God says, turn to me and be saved. Well, come to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. But you know, all the ends of the earth aren't too keen to come. Right? But those that do come, he'll save them. Right? So there is, don't Calvin call it, the effectual call. There's God's outward call, and you'll know that yourself, personally. How many times did you hear the gospel before you responded to it?
Loads.
Yes. You heard the call, but the time came when that call was effective. That was God calling inside, not just on your ears, but in your heart.
But is it you choosing God or God choosing you? I don't think I could have made sense of this without the Holy Spirit.
No, exactly.
I could have never...
No.
And sometimes I still don't understand, but I know it's true.
Yeah.
I know it's true
yes.
now.
Yeah, you won't understand unless the Holy Spirit enlightens you. And you won't come to God unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And Jesus said that to him. He says, you can't come to me. It's the Father who draws you by the Spirit. But he says, you've got to respond. And this it's this sort of... It's like the two ends of a mighty press, you know. God squeezes you. He says, he's calling you to repent and you can't. And he says, repent, and I can't. So you're so squashed, you say, ah, help me, Lord.
I don't understand though, when people do, and then it still doesn't happen, you know, it sort of doesn't...
What, when you say it doesn't happen, what do and what doesn't happen?
Well, I've heard people say, okay, I've given my life to Jesus, and okay, I believe, and... I mean, even with me, when I first sort of said it so many times,
yeah,
nothing really happened for 2 years.
Right, yes.
And then suddenly it did, and I'm thinking, well, why did it take all that time? Why doesn't it just happen when you say, Jesus come into my life, why doesn't it just happen then?
Well,
for some people it does.
Well, yes, because it comes from your heart, not your mind. That's possibly one of the things. Mm. But would you just say you genuinely asked the Lord into your life at that point in time? Yeah. Well, the answer is I don't know why, but I sometimes think, and this is in the past, it used to be quite particular. Mm. People weren't made aware of their sinful nature, and it was called the work of the law often in people's lives. John Bunyan talks about this. You know, before you come to the cross, you have to meet Mount Sinai. Mm. You know, you really feel that the effect of the law of God, that you've broken His commands, you've sinned. And when you're in that situation, salvation is real for you. It's really very intimate and personal at that point, yeah?
I think it's when you find out, you know, you can go and listen to people when you first find the Lord, and you don't really affect, you just heard the story, you know, but that hasn't been explained to you, you know, that hasn't gone into what it's all about for you to know that.
It's the saving side of it. I mean, you know, I mean, you seem to say it. Jesus saves. Yeah. Someone said, which bank is he with? You know? It means nothing unless you know what he's saving you from. And that's what's happened to these people. Yeah. They know they killed the Messiah. That's seriously sinful. And I suspect for all of us, it's only as we begin to become... Then the lovely thing is, God saves us, and we're not always aware of our nature and all of that. It's an opening revelation in a sense. But for some people, you know, they are in the depths. And once they hear the word and the message of salvation, they'll jump for joy.
I think that
when
time when
you're
was saying,
you're reading a book.
Yeah.
Only if you can rest.
Yes, there's a deepening experience of that.
What I was thinking of, you know, in Hyde Park, when what was his name called, all the people?
Group of people who responded to Jesus, you know, Peter tells them what to do, right? And they've been touched by God and filled by the Holy Spirit, Something's got to, you can't experience that and not experience it, is all I'd say, If God's done something like this so profound and so tremendous in your life, don't tell me you've been blessed by God and you've had all these experiences because the Word says so. I've got news for you. The Word says so, but experience proves it. Paul says, I've called you to repent and to prove it by your deeds. Right, so you say, I repented, I said sorry. And still carry on the old sweet way. There's got to be some real major change in people's lives.
I think what happened there at that time, I think there wasn't followed up.
Yes. But Jesus says this about the parable of the sower. You know, there are some, you scatter the seed, and they say, they're drunk, forget it. There are others, it says it fell on the stony ground. You say, oh, wonderful, wonderful. As soon as a few problems turn up, don't want this. Eh? And then there are others, they say it's great, and then they start getting filled up with the world again. Yeah. And that chokes it up. He says, but there's another group that hear it, and they start taking root, and it starts producing stuff in their lives. That's how it is. There is, you've heard the parable of the prodigal pig, have you? Well, you know the parable of the prodigal son, right?
Yeah.
He was in the pigsty and he's going to the father's house. Mm. Well, he started from the father's house, went to the pigsty and then goes back. Well, in Peter, he talks, it comes from Proverbs, that the pig that was washed has returned to the mire and the wallowing in the mire, So, what happens is that the pig hears the story from the prodigal son, my father's house is wonderful. The pig thinks, wow, this is great. So he gets all cleaned up and brushed out and everything else, puts his bow tie on and trots up the road to the father's house. and he's the prodigal pig. But the day comes when the prodigal thinks, oh, I don't think much of this father's house business. I think like a nice dope in the mud would be nice. Yeah. So he goes back down the road again. And in this world, I got this from an old preacher, that's really good this. In this world, we're on the highway. And there are sons going that way, and sons going that way, and there are pigs going that way, and pigs going that way. And you can't figure out which is which. But I'll tell you, at the end of the day, all the pigs will be in the sty, and all the sons will be in the house. But it won't be sorted out till then. So you can't always tell. How did we get on to that? I don't know. Anyway, yes. Yeah. Okay. Nearly there. Nearly there, that means.
Dennis, you can't just believe and not experience anything. Because I mean, that was like for us until we knew about the Holy Spirit in the 80s. You know, haven't been taught.
No.
But I'm absolutely sure that I had a relationship with the Father.
Yeah.
That I was saved.
Yes.
So it's not this experience that saves you.
No. We mustn't. One moment say experience saves you at all, no. But let me say this.
Like a child, sometimes when a child, it knows it belongs to its parents.
Yes.
But you know, it takes a long time growing up.
Yes.
To really realise that you really belong to that and to start to honour them.
Right.
Behave.
Right.
And even though we know God,
and
we believe Him, we
ask
Him to our lives, some of us are slower developers.
Well, yes, I'm sure that's true, yes.
So,
experience is not the measure of salvation, no. But all I'm saying is, if it's been a real work of God, it ought to be there. You ought to know something about it, at least.
Yes.
Yes. Give me a... No. I'll give you another lovely example. Lloyd Jones talks about this in Romans chapter 8, about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, he uses the illustration of a man walking along with his son, on a green banking, you know, in the fields, beautiful day, and the lad walks along with his dad, and he knows his dad's there, and he knows he's his son, and all of that, yeah. And he's enjoying that. But at one point, the father comes to him and takes him up in his arms and gives him a great big hug, and then he puts him down, and the lad goes bouncing off again. He says, that hug is the Holy Spirit doing it. He knows he's a son, nothing's changed, but my goodness, doesn't he really feel a son now?
Yeah.
And I'm sure that's the work of the Spirit. He says it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And I'm sure every believer knows something of that. But I think, you know, that's why chapter 2 of Acts is a real challenge to me. These people were absolutely blown out of the water by this, you know. It was a profound experience. Now, I'm not saying we should be living for experiences, but if God's God, well, then things ought to happen sometimes, you know.
It's like 72, he sent out.
Yes.
They knew the hug.
Yeah.
It wasn't until Pentecost,
they knew
the dredging.
Yes, right, okay, yeah.
And you can have a hug and know that warmth, and you know... You're his.
Yes.
Yeah.
But until you've had that drenching, you don't have the boldness.
The boldness makes a difference, yes.
Mm.
Yes.
Mm.
That was true of my
genius.
And it takes away the condemnation and the works.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, that was my experience. I mean, I was reading a book, but it was the Lord at work, and we were facing some really big challenges with Gene's brother. But I really just had this real sense of assurance. I knew I was right. It sounds terrible, yeah. So I could challenge this, my brother-in-law. He'd come from India with some weird ideas and so on. But and the folks in Gene's family, when we were in Scotland, said, what's got into him?
It was.
I mean, I wasn't entirely au fait with what was going on there, but I knew something had changed. Right, okay, well, there we go. Now, just to say with Gene, and you know my dear Gene, some of you don't, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You will not believe, but Gene was one of the shyest people on earth. Yeah? One of the shyest people. She's as bold as a lamb. I mean, she doesn't have much energy at the moment. Please pray for her. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, she's not scared of anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yeah? And that's God.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember when she got cancer, and she stood up when her mum died, do you remember?
Yeah.
And the day her mum died, she got... I thought that was so brave.
Well, all I'm saying is God moves in different ways, in different people, and thank him for what he's done, ask him for more. That's my recipe. I don't care what you call it, whatever name you want to stick on these things, whatever experience you want to call it, but there's more of God for all of us. Yeah. So let's just close this off with this last little bit. I don't know if you're aware of it, but these last few verses set the pattern of what the church was to be for the next period of time, right? Yeah? This is what it's all about. Oh, well, not quite there yet. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So with many other words. So all you've got here is a sample. He's given us the basic, essential elements of what Peter said. But he said lots more. These preachers can't talk, you know. But with many, he warned them and pleaded with them. So pleading with them, you see, it's interesting, isn't it? He's actually appealing to their emotions. We should do that, but we appeal to the mind first and the emotions second. The danger with our evangelists is they appeal to the emotions, all the crocodile tears, and they have the foggiest idea what they've done or committed to. But they walk out of the place, forget it. Yeah. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wonderful, eh? Right, so it made quite a deep impression. Yeah. Now, why were they so successful?
The Holy Spirit.
They were all
one.
They were all, all the people were not, but no, with these people who believed. Yeah. Why was the mission, the Pentecostal Day mission, why was it so successful in that 3,000 were saved? They were going to be used by God. That's a yes, God's plan behind it. No, but I'm asking why they responded at that time. Because we'll come across in Acts, there are situations, same preaching, same power, one and two. Why? What's the difference? I've given it to you already. Part of God's plan, yes. No.
The Spirit was there.
The Spirit was there, but the Spirit was there when Paul was preaching.
Right. It happens. It was from everywhere.
It's not just the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit's there.
Yeah, united in one Spirit.
The people were prepared. The people were prepared. They knew the Bible. They had an understanding of what had been happening. They got all this basis. It's a bit like the altar. All the firewood was in place. And all Peter had to do with the power of the Spirit was put a match to it. Yeah. In some situations, you ain't got no fire. You ain't got no altar. All you got to do is rebuild in people's lives before they can catch the fire. Mm-hmm. With these, they were ready. So he quote the Bible to them. They know their history. They know the Messiah, all the stuff, all about that. So when he tells them, it just all clicks into place. So, large response. Yeah. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They brought bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This little section there is absolute gem of what the church was all about and should be all about even today. There are principles here. Right, so, first of all, they devoted themselves. What should they do? They should be enthusiastic. They devoted themselves to all these things. What? To the apostles' teaching. Why did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching?
Because they'd seen the Lord.
They'd seen the Lord, yes. And they were authorized to be the teachers. But how do you devote your... I mean, this is for them. So how is it for you? Do you devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching?
Yes.
How?
By listening.
It's the New Testament.
Yes.
It's the New Testament, yeah? You devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. It's the New Testament. They are giving us the interpretation of the Old Testament, like Peter is and so on. It's the Word. You devote yourselves to the Bible. Christians, Bible number one place. You don't have your Bible in, everything else will go to pot. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What's that about?
Together.
There should not be lone ranger Christians. We're in it together, brothers and sisters. Sorry, you can't choose your family. It's the way it goes. Sorry about that. They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. What was that?
Remembering
the Lord's death. central focus, what Jesus has done for us. It was the communion. And to prayer. Yes? Yeah. They prayed.
Prayer meeting.
So, yeah, praying together, praying as God's people. Wonderful, right? So all of these things, they devoted themselves. This is joint prayer. It's not individual prayer. It's communion together as God's people. So this is big fellowship stuff. Everyone was filled with awe. That's their experience. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The Lord was ministering through the apostles. Notice it's the apostles here. That's how it started. Is he going to stay with the apostles? So why does he start with the apostles? Well, I throw that one out. Got to start somewhere. Started with Jesus. Started with Jesus, went to the apostles, spreading it out. It's authorized. It's coming through the right channels. That's the way it's working. They were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's not quite the case, is it, nowadays?
No.
Are you sure?
Well, I think you can have your opinions
about. We have everything in common, in the sense that, you know, we realize that what we have is the Lord's, and we use it to care and bless others. You know, it's not about my property and your property.
No.
It's about we you know, this isn't communism.
No.
This is about people caring for others. Yeah. Just selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. What we to do is we to help others, being generous to others. That's how it was for them at that point in time. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Is that for us today then? Should have weekly services every day of the week here. Is that what it's all about? Every day they met together in the temple courts. What's going on?
They met anyway.
They met anyway.
Because they, that's
where
they
played. Partly so. Partly so. What time of year is it? Pentecost. They're all there at Pentecost. It's the feast times. So they're always turning up at the temple. And that's part of it, I'm sure. So they met together to serve the Lord and to worship, yes. Opportunities as well.
You notice that too, don't you? When there's food around, there's more people there.
Right, all the way. Well, look, right there, sir. So, they gave to everyone. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, but they also broke bread in their homes. And what does it mean by breaking bread? Do you think so?
Well, no, they shared meals together.
Meals together. Yes. Jesus broke the bread, but it wasn't communion. You remember on the day at Emmaus?
Yeah.
They went in for a meal. He says, and as he broke the bread, it wasn't communion. It was a meal.
Yeah.
We do that, don't we?
Yeah.
We've got that one off to a fine art. Yes, we know that on that one. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's good, eh? Sharing together. Praising God. We're to worship. And enjoying the favour of all the people. Well, that's because there were the crowds around, of course, at that time. Now then, that verse, that little bit there, enjoying the favour of all the people, was at that point in time. As we go through Acts, you'll find the favour of all the people isn't quite as favourable later on as it is at the beginning. But they see something special, they see something wonderful. These are the high holidays, you can say. And God is just drawing people in as a result of that. And then he says this. This is one of the biggest challenges of this chapter. It's the last verse. And it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How about that? When was the last time we saw somebody saved, eh?
Not very long ago.
Not long ago, but this is daily. Big challenge.
Yeah, but if you've got 1,000 people.
Yeah. You've got a big fish pond, you get quite a few fish. That's right, yes. Yeah. Well, we've got a big fish pond, but catching them is a job, isn't it?
It's getting it through the door.
Ah, well, if you go outside fishing, yes, that's the other thing, of course. So, but just to finish on this little bit, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, the people are responding. They're saying, we want to be followers of Jesus. But this verse tells you something's going on behind the scenes. It's the Lord adding to the numbers. Yeah. He's drawing them in. He's at work. So, if you think you're a big evangelist and you've got a nice big badge, I am an evangelist, great. But just remember, it's him that makes it work.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So, the Lord, pray, we pray. The Lord adds to our number those who are being saved. Yeah. Still in the saving business until that sun and the moon business comes in.
Can we see that red moon?
Oh well, we did well there, didn't we?
We did. Well done.